Grace and peace from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who holds the seven stars, who rules the church. In this text for tonight, Jesus, rather uncharacteristically, lashes out at the congregation in Sardis. In fact, we've really not seen anger like this in Jesus, except for during his earthly ministry, when he cleansed the temple of its religious hypocrisy. Our Lord, in this letter to the church of Sardis, will flatly condemn this congregation for practicing a hypocritical form of Christianity. He says, "I know your deeds, that you have a reputation among men for being alive, but you are really dead." Now the question is, why would Jesus ever find the need to speak so sharply to this congregation in Sardis, or to any congregation for that matter? Well, scripturally, I can think of at least two reasons. First, though it may be shocking for us and a little hard to accept, not every individual in every congregation is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Comments and behaviors that we observe in a congregation will confuse us unless we understand this important fact, that not all who say they believe in Jesus actually belong to Jesus. The Bible actually teaches that the outward church is comprised of two groups, both true believers and counterfeit Christians. Some people come to church for the right reasons, and some come for the wrong reasons. The question then is, why would anyone come to church who isn't a Christian? Well, among a long list of possible reasons, one reason that false Christians are motivated to come to church is because of spiritual pride. More often than not, they are able to fool others around them in the congregation that they are true Christians. But even more significantly is they delude themselves into thinking they are really believers when they are not. Now, Jesus would teach throughout the Gospels that Satan is the one who is responsible for this awkward blending of faith-filled people with unbelieving people in the Christian congregation. The recent capture of the BTK killer, who was the president of his own Lutheran congregation, is a chilling reminder to us that false Christians can be found among the elect in every congregation. Satan is the one to blame for mixing these weeds with the wheat, as Jesus would say in his parable. And it is always that fallen Christian or that fake Christian who brings dishonor to Christ and disgrace to his church in the eyes of the world. And yet our Lord would tell us that the weeds and the wheat are to grow up together until that day when God will harvest the faith on the last day. And I believe this is because there is still an opportunity afforded by God's grace that God may yet convert the weeds into wheat merely by their association with the word and sacrament of the congregation. And so every outward congregation is referred to as the church only for the sake of the true elect children of God within it. Even though there are those who go to church, or who will even lead the church, who only give an outward appearance of being Christians. Hidden among the true Christians of any given congregation, there are also those who do not truly believe in Jesus and do not belong to the invisible and true church that will one day be represented in heaven. And because these people are not easy to spot and known only to God, these false Christians can do much damage to the reputation of Christ and to his church. And so here in our biblical text, we hear Jesus warning these pretend Christians at Sardis that they need to wake up, to repent of this spiritual hypocrisy and become actual believers in Christ before it is too late. Second reason Jesus takes such a harsh tone here is that even the elect in Sardis needed to hear these repeated warnings of the law so they would remain Christians and avoid this hypocrisy that was all around them. The threatenings of the law, though its judgments are hard for us to hear as sinners, are useful because they kill off our sinful desires of our old nature, desires that die hard even in true Christians. And so as Christians, we need to keep looking into the mirror of God's law, a mirror that Jesus was holding up to this church in Sardis, for a reality check so that we never become hypocrites. Even though these people were redeemed by the blood of Christ, even though they were predestined for heaven, as true Christians, they still contended all of their lives against their old sinful nature and their residual unbelief. Because this inborn rebellion against God wars against the Spirit who lives in us, who prompts us to love and good works, who creates holy impulses to live for Christ. Living among so many false Christians in Sardis, it was important to warn the true Christians in that congregation not to follow suit by living some fraudulent form of Christianity. St. Paul says that there is benefit for every Christian when we periodically examine ourselves to see whether we really are of the faith. We need that. We need to be spiritually introspective enough to ask ourselves, do we truly believe this gospel and live this gospel? Or are we simply deceiving ourselves about our being Christians? Even in the Old Testament, God lamented that there were those back then who went through the motions of faith by offering up sacrifices to God while their hearts were far from Him. Just because we were once believers doesn't mean that we will remain believers. We need to make certain that sin has not deluded us and deceived us into merely thinking that we are still Christians. And if this is the case, we need to repent of our spiritual duplicity and we need to return to God in faith, where we will find the free forgiveness of sins in Christ waiting for us like the prodigal son. We can put Jesus' letter to the church of Sardis to use for our own spiritual purposes. We can ask ourselves, are we truly Christians? Or are we just going through the outward motions by doing Christian rituals that simulate faith? Do we enjoy a reputation in our own congregation for being spirit-filled while internally we find ourselves empty of that peace in Christ and void of hope? We need to remember that it doesn't matter what we project to others outwardly. It only matters what God knows and sees inwardly in our hearts. With that said, let's take another look at these churchgoers in Sardis. What would have given this church in Sardis a reputation for being spiritually alive when in reality it was spiritually dead? Sardis was a wealthy city with a high standard of living, and it's possible that in the church there, they may have had a more impressive place of worship than those humble house churches found so often throughout Asia Minor. The prestige and the professional success enjoyed by its members may have given onlookers the impression that God was well pleased with those who belonged to this outwardly successful congregation. Unlike the six other churches mentioned in Revelation, there is not a hint that the church of Sardis or any of its members ever had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They apparently had grown complacent because they had not been asked to make any sacrifices for their Christian convictions. And because of this, fewer hypocrites had been weeded out because they had not been asked to suffer for Christ. In the churches that had suffered, only the most faithful and fervent Christians remained. And where persecution had broken out, those with an insincere faith had quickly abandoned the faith when they realized the cost of following Christ. That's not the case with Sardis. The majority of its members were unaware that they did not have faith because their faith had never been tested. Like many congregations of our own generation, the congregation at Sardis looked active. It looked alive to outsiders, perhaps because of the numbers who attended its services or because of the lack of its financial struggles. Visiting Christians might have seen the earthly wealth and the easy way of life in this church, and they might have mistaken this as somehow God's sign of approval upon this congregation. It was, after all, one of the few congregations that succeeded outwardly, at least by human standards. Yet Christ judges the spiritual condition of this lively congregation, and he pronounces that it's little more than a corpse and an empty shell of true Christianity. Jesus says to this church, "I have not found your deeds to be complete." Were their deeds incomplete because they didn't proceed from a true faith? Were their deeds incomplete because, in order to avoid persecution, they had somehow watered down and compromised their faith so as not to offend their pagan neighbors? Were they incomplete because they only invested their wealth in the comfort of their congregation instead of using their gifts to spread the gospel and to help the poor? Probably it was all of these reasons that led Jesus to critique them as having incomplete faith. What Jesus indicates here to them was that in some way their Christian faith and life came up as inauthentic. Their formula of congregational success, while it might have brought them a fine outward reputation as Christians, also invited our Lord's displeasure. There are many congregations like Sardis today. There are congregations that pay more attention to gaining numbers than to what they teach their congregations. There are congregations that compromise their teaching and practice an incomplete form of Christianity so as to grow outwardly. There are pastors who would never preach law to their people in the way that we see Jesus do so tonight for fear that they might somehow offend their leaders and their big givers. There are congregations who, because they are too inwardly focused upon their own organizational needs, have completely forgotten and ignored the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us that the church is all about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. There are plenty of churches out there like Sardis that will measure their spiritual well-being by their fine programs and their many activities instead of by the faithful proclamation of the gospel and the right use of the sacraments. And there are plenty of people that attend those churches who honestly believe they're pleasing God because they are actively involved in those churches, when in all of that activity they have lost a faith relationship with God through the Christ of Scriptures. Like the church in Sardis, my fear is that the modern church of today is slick but shallow. that it often looks alive but is really dead, at least from a biblical perspective. And I believe we need to ask ourselves, as individual Christians and collectively as a congregation, are we in danger of only going through the religious motions in truth instead of truly living in Christ and for Christ? What would Christ say to us right now about our own set of spiritual priorities as a Christian or as a Christian congregation? I believe that asking ourselves these tough questions during Lent, on our way to the cross on Good Friday, and on our way to the empty tomb at Easter, will keep us from any shallow form of spiritual hypocrisy first made famous in Sardis. Christ would address the weeds first in Sardis with the firmness of the law. But he would also address the elect, the wheat, using the sweet comfort of the gospel. Jesus would acknowledge that despite these conditions, there were still true Christians in Sardis. And he would address them as both Savior and Shepherd, saying, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me, and they are dressed in white and are worthy." By the grace of God, even in these conditions, these Christians managed to walk with Christ by walking in the Word. And God be praised, they were able to live out their faith. The faith they first received in their baptism, when they were clothed in the innocent white robe of Christ's blood and righteousness. There remained that remnant of true believers, even in the worldliest of conditions, as a testimony to Christ's promise that not even the gates of hell could prevail against the true church. And so while the majority of the congregation was living by some false standard and some false form of Christianity, the minority had remained true to Christ's word and therefore had remained the true church. Yesterday there are lots of Sardises. Today there are lots of impersonations out there of Christianity. Lots of impersonators of the true faith. In fact, sometimes don't we as the elect get confused? Who are we to follow and what are we to believe? Satan has used organizations that look like the church and individuals who appear to be Christians to confuse those who are true Christians. His goal is to move us further and further away from the truth of Christ found in God's Word. These counterfeit churches, these Christian impersonators, have often tried to redefine Christianity, to distort the true faith, and to distance you, the believer, from your God. And that is why Jesus would say to the elect, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard and obeyed." No matter how far we've strayed from the truth and the faith, if we repent and return to the forgiving and comforting saving gospel found in Jesus and in his apostolic word, and if we keep on believing it with an obedient faith, Christ is saying here he will not let anyone deceive us. Christ issues this promise, not only to the few that lived back then in Sardis, but really to believers of all ages. And here's what he says to us. He says, "He who overcomes will wear white, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." While the law tells us that we can fall away, we can fake being a Christian, the gospel's promise is that we won't, so long as we keep repenting of sin and clinging to Christ and his word. As long as we examine ourselves and make certain that we are living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, there is no false Christian, there is no false church, there is no falsehood that can ever rob us of the eternal truth that we are true Christians who, because of Christ, have our names written in the book of life. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.